Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 11, 2 through 11. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we have been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him in the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes. And he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scripture refer when they say, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you."
Good morning. So when we last saw John the Baptist, he emerged like a wild man from the wilderness to baptize the people, to call them to greater faithfulness, to pave the way for the Messiah to come soon. And that was the scene that we watched last Sunday, but now things have taken a dramatic turn. In our scripture passage today, we meet John the Baptist as he sits alone in a prison cell. Now, there was an ancient Jewish historian who covered the historical background of the New Testament, a guy named Josephus. And thanks to Josephus, we know much more about what was happening during these explosive times than the New Testament tells us. In his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus claims that John the Baptist and his growing baptism movement began to threaten the power of King Herod. Herod feared that John and his growing legion of followers would rebel against him. And that fear may have been justified, even if that was not John's intent. So Herod puts John in a prison cell, and he hopes that this will put a stop to John and his troublesome baptism movement. But even though he's behind bars, John's mind is still focusing on what's happening outside the prison walls. And he gets word that Jesus seems to be picking up right where he left off. And John begins wondering to himself if Jesus is truly the Messiah or not. And John says his one and only disciple to confront Jesus, "Are you the Messiah who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" Now, when you think about it, it's a little bit strange that John is expressing his uncertainty about the status of Jesus. After all, John seemed pretty convinced that Jesus was the Messiah when he baptized him back in chapter 3. Yet a seed of uncertainty is sprouting up in John's mind, and it's understandable. For one thing, Jesus wasn't the only person around who was out there claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That happened a lot, honestly, always ending in disappointment. But secondly, and more significantly, I can imagine that finding himself in prison robbed John of the clarity that he once possessed about Jesus when he stood in his presence and baptized him. Put it this way, it's hard to see things clearly when all you see is walls? Now, during this Advent season, we reflect on the spiritual practices of waiting and watching. As we anticipate God's love breaking into our world, the act of waiting in this era of instant gratification is a challenge for us. But the act of watching brings challenges of its own. In Advent, we ask, who are we waiting for? But we also ask, along with the prisoner John, how will we know when we see it? Sometimes it's hard to see things clearly. Last spring, I was in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis and St. Paul, for the first time. And it was a gorgeous, sunny, pleasant afternoon, so a friend of mine and I decided to take a walk and just start wandering through the city, exploring. And I love cities for the fact that they are dynamic and diverse places. But I learned at a young age to kind of keep my guard up a little bit when I'm in a city. And so we were strolling along, and I kept my eyes up, just scanning, paying attention to my surroundings. The only problem was that I left my glasses at the hotel, opting instead for sunglasses. Made sense at the time, that I immediately reminded myself that my eyesight is getting progressively worse. So when I saw this person up ahead who appeared to have very long hair, who appeared to be wearing no shirt and possibly no pants, and who appeared to be doing cartwheels, I immediately wanted to walk in another direction. But my friend kept walking forward, calmly and collected. So I was a little nervous about what we were about to encounter. But as we got closer and my vision eventually got a little clearer, I realized that it was a man in tights who apparently had a profound urge to dance in the middle of the city that afternoon. Why not? We see things with more clarity when they are right in front of us. And I wish this is how faith worked as well. But it often doesn't. More often, faith feels to me like walking in an unfamiliar city with blurry vision, like I did that one afternoon. A little anxious, a little blurry, a little on guard, a little uncertain, a little afraid to keep walking forward. Do you know what I mean? Thank goodness none of us are in prison this morning like John was. But that doesn't mean we aren't seeing the walls closing in on us. We are all reflected in John the Baptist. Did you feel a little anxious at times this week? Is life looking a little blurry at the moment? Were you on guard, anticipating something unpleasant waiting around the corner? Have you taken a dip in the waters of uncertainty, doubt, and maybe even despair lately? Are you afraid to keep walking forward? On the way to the Advent light, we have to contend with these shadows. They are not literal prisons, but they may keep us enchained in ways that make it hard for us to see God's presence and action in our lives as clearly as we want to. It could be the nagging voice in your head that says, you're not enough. The deep regret of, if I had just done that. The shame of, I deserved it anyway. The pain of, if I was only like them. It could be our addiction, our fear of people who aren't like us, our long-held anger toward a parent or family member, our endless striving to prove our worthiness to others. Whatever it may be for you, I'm betting that we all wrestle with something that stands in our way, that blurs our vision and holds us back from fully dwelling in the spirits of God's abundant love. Now, eventually, John's disciple catches up with Jesus, and he asks him the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" And Jesus answers this question in a really interesting way. He says this, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Jesus could have answered that question by saying, "Yes, I am the Messiah, the one who is to come." And that would have satisfied the disciple, that would have cleared things up for John, and it would have been true, but Jesus doesn't do it that way. Instead, he points to what he's done. He points to the evidence. The sick are being healed. The poor are receiving good news. Life is being transformed and renewed. Jesus isn't like all of the others who are running around saying, "Look at me, I'm the Messiah." Jesus doesn't refer to his identity. He refers to his action. The proof is in the pudding. The action on the ground is what Jesus wants the disciple to report back to John in prison. And by putting the spotlight on his action, Jesus also does something important that may not jump right out to us, especially as folks reading these stories 2,000 years later. He's fulfilling the prophetic visions of Isaiah and the other Old Testament prophets. In his words to the disciple, Jesus is directly connecting his actions to the prophetic vision in Isaiah 29, where it reads, "On the day the deaf shall hear the words on the scroll, and out of their gloom and the darkness of the eyes of the blind shall see, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the neediest people shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." It's the same vision, the same things. And as he fulfills these prophetic visions with his actions, Jesus confirms that he's the one they are waiting and watching for without even saying it. The Messiah will be the one who connects the dots between the future, the present, and the past. Jesus puts all of the pieces of the puzzle together. Jesus is the future, the one who is to come. Because he is the present, the sick are healed, the poor receive good news, life is being transformed. Because he is the past, his actions fulfill the prophetic visions of old. It all comes together in him. And that's what John's disciple can bring back to him as he dwells in his prison cell. The disciple can report back to John that, "Yes, I saw it all right in front of me. Jesus is the real deal." Now, as I worship with you this morning, friends, I really wish that disciple could be with us to give us that direct report of Christ's action. How good would it be to have some firsthand, unassailable reassurance that God is working in our world today? But we are not firsthand witnesses to God's action, to Christ's action. For now, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, we see through a glass darkly. From where we stand today, we do not see through the eyes of empirical certainty, but through the eyes of hopeful faith. We see reflections of Christ's action, but sometimes our vision is blurred. We persist with the eyes of faith, waiting and watching for the evidence of God's love breaking into our worlds. And through the eyes of faith, we can see Jesus. I see Jesus working in our world as more people are questioning the basic ethics of our global consumer culture, which increasingly puts profits over people. I see Jesus working in communities that are coming together to seek housing, healthcare, and education solutions that work for the common good, not just for those at the top. I see Jesus working when new generations and leaders emerge to reject private prisons and gun lobbies and endless wars. Where do you see Jesus working in the world? I see Jesus working in the church today as more congregations like ourselves extend radical welcome and inclusion to all people. I see Jesus working here at DMMC downstairs as children, youth, and sponsors gather to sing, learn, and hang out together and do their activities in our Peacemakers group. I see Jesus working in the ways that we support each other through generous giving, through relationships, through prayer and care. And I see Jesus working in this church as we journey boldly into the future, living into a new ministry era in this city. Where do you see Jesus at work in the church? I see Jesus working in our lives when we show up on Sundays to connect with each other and God's love. I see Jesus working in our lives when we take initiative in our spiritual growth through practices of learning, reflection, and service. I see Jesus working in our lives when we listen to one another and hear each other's stories and perspectives, even when they might differ from our own. I see Jesus working in our lives when we study Scripture seriously together. Where do you see Jesus working in your life today? Jesus is working in our world, in this church, and in our lives. And even though these are scary times, the Spirit of Christ is still present with us, still at work in us, and still alive in our worlds. On that day long ago, Jesus did not tell John's disciple, "I am the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. Look at me." No, he pointed to the evidence. He pointed to the action on the ground, to the fruits of his ministry. Likewise, Jesus doesn't post on Twitter and Facebook or show up on CNN or the front page of the New York Times for all of us to see, "Hey, I'm here, look at me, I am the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for." Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not how it works. It's our mission as the church, as people of Christian faith, to name and claim the evidence and action of Christ's Spirit at work today. It's our mission to seek, proclaim, and join God's Spirit at work wherever it is moving in our midst. Whenever we see healing and hope happening in our lives, in the church, and in the world, we see Jesus. Whenever we see new life being offered, we see Jesus. Whenever we see oppression being overcome, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. Say it with me. We see Jesus. One more time. We see Jesus. Amen.